So we are continuing to think about the miracles in the Gospels, the miracles of the great physician. And tonight I want to focus in on the resurrection miracles, the resurrection miracles of Jesus Christ. There are three individual cases recorded of miracles of resurrection that were carried out by the Lord Jesus during his public ministry. The first resurrection miracle is recorded by three of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's the resurrection of the daughter of Jairus. And then the second miracle is only recorded by Luke. That's the resurrection of the widow's son, the widow of Nain. And then the third resurrection is only recorded by John. And that's the well-known and famous miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. There are also a couple of references to general resurrections that are found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Whenever the Lord Jesus sent the apostles out, two by two, he said, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead." So he gave them that power to raise the dead as he sent them out, the same power to heal the sick. Now, we don't read that they did raise any from the dead. Now, we know the Apostle Paul did in the Acts of the Apostles, but none are recorded in the Gospels of the Apostles having done so. But nevertheless, there is that knowledge there that the Lord had promised them that power on occasions, raise the dead, cast out devils. Then also in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 to 5, you remember how John the Baptist sent an inquiry. He says, "Art thou he that should come?" And the Lord Jesus spoke to those disciples of John in Matthew 11. He answered them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up." So it was told to them as evidence of his messianic office to assure John that among the miracles there was the raising of the dead. But we only know three cases. There may have been others, but only three cases are recorded. There are some things here about these resurrection miracles that I want to draw your focus upon. First of all, in none of them do we know the exact cause of death. We suspect there may have been fever with Jairus' daughter. Fever was very common along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Maybe a malaria, kind of malaria, which is very common in causing sickness where it's not treated by medicine. But we don't know for sure the exact cause of death. And also there's a gradation about those who died. That I mean by that, one has just died, one is a dead and is on the way to the tomb, and one is 4 days dead and has been in the tomb quite a while. So there's one on the deathbed, there's one in the coffin, and there's one in the tomb. This seems to indicate deliberate selection of the miracles. There may have been other miracles, we believe, but this is a deliberate selection of the miracles to emphasize he raised the dead when they just died. He raised the dead when they were dead long enough to be on the coffin and on the way to the tomb. And he raised the dead who were even beginning to corrupt and rot in the tomb. So that is to be noted, this varying length of times that they had been dead and yet were still resurrected. And that shows that Christ can raise the dead no matter what, no matter how long they have been dead. His miraculous power to raise them is not dependent upon whether a person has just died or has been dead already for a number of days. The power is his to raise the dead. And the lesson is, of course, because you must remember all these miracles are to be evangelically interpreted on a plane. They're actually historic and factual. But they are in the Gospels to show us that he is the Savior who saves from the sins and the corruption that is pictured by disease and blindness and deafness and deadness. And he is the resurrection of the life and the one who can bring new birth to dead sinners. And so all these miracles, historically true, but are evangelically to be applied. And that's why they're in the Gospels, of course. So Christ can save any sinner, no matter how old he is, whether young like Jairus' daughter, or old like Lazarus, or no matter how long they've been dead in their sin, he is able to raise them in his grace. A notable thing too about these miracles of resurrection, they were all by his word. He spoke to them on every occasion, and by his word raised them. And they involved male and female, young and old. Again, this indicates selection. Many miracles probably of resurrection, but selection, so male, female, Jairus' daughter, a young man, the widow's son of Nain, an old man, probably Lazarus. He raises whatever the age, whether male or female or whatever. Another thing about these resurrections, we don't know how long they lived after they were raised. Now, there are various legends, especially in relation to Lazarus. The early church tradition says that because of the persecution he suffered after the resurrection of Jesus, that he had to leave Jerusalem and he went and lived in Cyprus. And that's a very old tradition. But we don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. And we don't know how long they lived after they were raised. But they died again. That's the thing. They all died again, even though they had been raised. Another thing about these miracle accounts, when you read them, you realize that there were many witnesses present. Many witnesses present. Now, the close proximity of the raising of the Jairus' daughter, the number was reduced out of sensitivity to that household, and only five were present at that, and not including Jesus himself and the young girl. But there were plenty outside, and there were plenty round about. And all the others, there was a funeral cortege, the whole village coming out of Nain, and Lazarus, a great multitude. So there were many witnesses for these resurrections. And these resurrection accounts, the gospel writers record how particularly these miracles received a powerful response among the people. We'll not go into that now, but if you read them, you'll see there's a great response. This has a powerful impact. In fact, the raising of Lazarus was so great an impact that it led to the death of Jesus. It's one of the factors in seeking the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Lazarus, and the anger and jealousy among the religious leaders because of that. We also know the locations of these miracles. We don't with some of the other miracles, we're not sure. But these locations are identified: Capernaum, Nain, and Bethany. And Nain particularly is not mentioned anywhere else, most unusual. And yet the gospel writers do want us to know the places where these miracles occurred, so that they could be checked, so that people could go to these places and ask questions if they needed to do so, to convince themselves of the authenticity of the works. And particularly with the resurrection miracles, then we know the place, the location. And these resurrection miracles also give a special emphasis, and it stands out, to the gentleness of Jesus, to the compassion of our dear Lord. And one particularly, in John chapter 11, we see Jesus weeping. We have our shortest verse in the Bible there. Jesus wept. The people says how he loved Lazarus. And so there's something at the resurrection miracles that is particularly drawing forth the compassion and the kindness of the Lord And people see it. And he has a gentle touch there, the same with the widow of Nain. He had compassion on her. It's particularly highlighted at the resurrection accounts. Little maid, I say unto thee, arise. That gentleness, just like waking her up in the morning. It particularly stands out at the resurrection miracles, and you should focus on that whenever you study them in your quiet time with the Lord. They also culminate, all these miracles culminate in that great saying in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that's what these miracle accounts are contributing to. The proof of this, he is the resurrection and the life. And those miracles prove it. There is an account in Matthew's gospel of unusual occurrences at the time of the death of Jesus. And you read about that in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 to 53. And we read there that after he gave up the ghost, so it's at the point of death, at that time the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. It's in the holy place. And God dwells in the holy place, a picture of the temple, a picture of heaven. The veil rends from the top to the bottom because God did it. If it had been the priest tearing it from outside the most holy place, they had commenced at the bottom and they would have torn it upwards because it's very, very tall. They couldn't reach up there. And they would have had to cut the bottom and then they would have had to tear it upwards. And they couldn't even do that. The veil was so thick. It said that many oxen, if they were tied to each part of the veil, could not rend it in two. It was powerfully strong because of its thickness. But it was rent easily by God from the top to the bottom. And then God is going out. And the earth quakes. There's a great shaking of the earth. Then the rocks are rent. And then the graves are opened. And then many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So it begins in Jerusalem, it ends in Jerusalem after the death of Jesus Christ. God tears the veil in two, goes out, shakes the earth, opens the tombs, goes into the graves, raises the dead. Those dead are raised, and then they make their way after Christ's resurrection back to Jerusalem where it all began. Now, that is a sign that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah who has offered up the sacrifice for the sins of the people and has conquered death. That he is the resurrection and the life. That his death has effects on the tomb and even on the dead. This is literally and factually and historically happened. But again, it is only symbolic and instructive of what Jesus Christ has the power to do. He is the resurrection and the life. And it says, many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So that's another aspect of his resurrection power that's not normally considered whenever we think of the miracles of Jesus Christ in raising the dead. So there's something there to think about in Matthew chapter 27. But the greatest miracle of all, of course, is the resurrection of Christ himself from the dead. He not only raised others, he raised himself. And that has to be stressed. And we're not surprised that that's recorded in all four Gospels. It records the resurrection of Christ. Not only is it recorded in all four Gospels, it's frequently referred to in the Acts of the Apostles and in all the rest of the New Testament writings. He's the risen one. He's the one who's raised from the dead. And that miracle of resurrection is utterly unique. And it stands head and shoulders above all the other resurrections that he wrought. Because in this resurrection, the resurrected body was glorious. It was a glorious resurrected body. It was different. He could go through walls. He could appear and disappear suddenly. He seemed to be able to materialize and then disappear again. He had a literal physical resurrection body, but it had new properties. There was something different about it, something glorious. That didn't happen to Jairus' daughter. That didn't happen to the son of Nain. They died again. They didn't have glorious bodies. It was still a corruptible body. It still was a body that was weak. The Jairus' daughter, the Lord Jesus said, give her something to eat. She needed something to eat. But Christ's resurrected body didn't need anything to eat, though he could eat and did eat. And also, he did not die again. He lives on the power of an endless life, and therefore is incapable of dying a second time. The Bible says, Christ being raised, dieth no more. Jairus' daughter died. Lazarus died again, but not Jesus Christ. And also this resurrection of Jesus is unique because all three persons of the Trinity are active in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised by the Father. It says, Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. There was the glory of the Father coming into the tomb. It radiated with the divine glory. And that divine radiation animated the body of Jesus Christ again. It was unique. There was no divine glory when Jairus' daughter was raised. It was quiet. It was like just waking her up out of her sleep. But he was raised by the glory of the Father. And also he raised himself. He was active in that too, because he is the Son of God, not a mere man. Destroy this temple, he says, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. The Father loves me because I lay down my life. I lay it down that I might take it again. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down of myself. And I have power to take it up again. So he was active. Though dead, deceased, he was very much active in his own resurrection, which bespeaks that he has a dignity greater than a mere man. He is man and he has human nature, but he has another nature because he is a divine person. And the divine person raised the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He raised himself again from the dead. And of course, the Spirit of the Lord had a part in this as well, because we read there, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So there's these three persons, the glory of the Father appearing, reanimating him, himself raising himself from the dead, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within him in all fullness, raising him also from the dead. And that same Spirit dwells in us, and that same glory will come upon us, and that same divine Son will raise us in the last day also. Another thing that's unique about this resurrection is his resurrection is a first fruits work. That is, he is the first fruits of them. That's that. Jairus' daughter isn't the first fruits. The widow's son, Lazarus, they're not the first fruits. He is the first fruit. He's the head of the body, and he's the first fruits of all who will be raised in him. And so his resurrection is a promise and a seal of ours who believe in him and are joined to him by faith. There are three accounts, as I said, of individuals. The first one is Jairus' daughter, and there are three accounts of that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Whenever you have miracles in all of the Gospels, I do encourage you to study them all together. See the differences. See the emphasis by each evangelist. And don't miss anything. And there are these three accounts in the case of Jairus' daughter. Now, as you look at them, you'll find that Matthew's is the shortest by far. It's only 9 verses. And Luke, his is 17 verses. But surprisingly, Mark, which is the shortest gospel, and he seems to be brief in everything, but yet in Mark, the longest account to Jairus' daughter and that particular scene is described by him in 23 verses. Now, each of these three accounts of Jairus' daughter, they also include in the middle of them the healing of the woman who had the issue of blood. Now, you remember the story, if we just turn to Mark chapter 5. You remember the story that Jesus passed by. He's thronged by a great multitude of people. Verse 22, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So he's desperate. He's sought by this desperate father who has a great love for his daughter. And she's an only daughter. And as I said, this is in Capernaum in all probability, whenever you look at all the details together. The synagogue, he's the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. This synagogue had been built by a centurion. That centurion, you remember, had great faith. He was able to say, Lord, you don't have to come into the house. You just speak the word and my servant will be healed. But Jairus hasn't got that faith. Jairus says, come, you have to come quickly, Lord, just die. He doesn't say, Lord, just speak the word and it'll be better. He doesn't have greatest faith, but he says, come, you have to come, Lord. You need to come quickly. She's dying. She's at the point of death. And then all the writers put in this story where there's a delay. This woman who interrupts it all, who holds Jesus back, and Jairus is desperate to get Christ to the home. And this woman has stopped Jesus. And Jesus talks to her, who touched me? He's not in a rush. He's not racing to get there to make sure she doesn't die. She's going to die because he's going to show his glory in her resurrection, just as in the case of Lazarus. He's sick, Lord. Come quickly, the message was. But he lingered on. And he told his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleeps now. Let's go now and raise him from his sleep. And they didn't understand what he was talking about. But there's this delay and this desperation that must be going on in the heart of Jairus, who wants the Lord to be speedy and to get his presence. And he says, Lord, you have to touch her. Lay your hand on her. You have to lay your hand on her that she may continue to live. Now, Luke is the only one who tells us she was an only child. And that's just generally the way Luke is. Luke is that physician who looks at the circumstances and sees the situation and with more tenderness maybe than the other writers. She's an only child, he says. And therefore, how precious she must have been to this desperate father. And also, Mark records the father's touching expression, my little daughter, my little daughter. But on the way, heals a woman with this issue of blood. Now, the thing about these two accounts, which makes it also very interesting, is that these two females are linked by 12 years. This woman has the issue of blood 12 years. And this daughter, who is dying, and when Jesus gets to her, is dead, she is 12 years of age. So when this wee girl was born, this adult woman began to develop symptoms of losing blood, of bleeding. She was a wealthy woman, tradition says. Tradition says that she built a monument after this to Jesus Christ outside her home. But she spent everything that she possessed trying to get better. Many physicians. The Bible says that they made her worse, those physicians. Nobody could heal her. Nobody could stop this. And all the time that this little girl is growing, 12 years of age, growing till she's 12 years of age, all of that time, this woman is suffering through the loss of blood. And the embarrassment that that is, and the uncleanness that that brings upon her as a Jewish in this society. That's providential. That is not accidental. This is in the plan and providence and sovereignty of God. These two females were linked 12 years ago. And now together they are being brought in the providence of God to manifest the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not talking about the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, as interesting as that is. We're focusing on Jairus' daughter. And while all this delay takes place, if somebody comes from Jairus' house and says, "Your daughter's dead." "She's died, master." "So don't trouble the master anymore. She's dead now. There's no point getting Jesus to come now. It's too late. It's too late." In the expression that he says, "Thy daughter is dead," in the Greek, "dead" is placed first for emphasis. And literally it reads, "Dead is your daughter." She's dead. Dead. And such a statement, of course, is devastating to this father. Everybody thinks it's too late. Jairus' servant certainly implies that. And there doesn't seem to be any faith for a resurrection. Nobody says, "Lord, you can still raise the dead." But Jesus sees the devastation that has been on Jairus. And verse 36 is to be noted in Mark chapter 5. "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Don't be afraid, only believe.'" Don't be afraid. And so he sees the man's fears. He sees the devastation he's experiencing. And Jesus' care is coming out here. He's comforting the man. And he says, just believe. Just continue believing. Now notice how quickly the mourners have gathered. Even though she's just dead already, the mourners are already there. That's the way it is in Israel. You see, burial isn't long in Israel. Once you're dead, they wash you up and they put you on the bier and just take you out. The climate is so hot, you have to be buried before nightfall. So it's very quick. And all the mourners are already gathering together. And the minstrels, these are the ones who come to, you know, do all the wailing for such an event. And very often it's all acting and very little heart in it, very little cure really. And whenever Jesus comes, they mock him when he says he's come to waken her up. He's dead. Does he not know he's just dead? And they mocked him. And then he just goes in with three of his disciples and the two parents so that they'll provide witness to the miracle. He raises her then from the dead. And you read it described there. "He took the damsel by the hand." Again, an indication of his gentleness. "And said unto her," he's talking to her, because that's what he does to the dead. He talks directly to the dead. "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "damsel, I say unto thee, arise." I say it. So there's power here, speaking to the dead. "The hour coming and now is when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life." And here he's just foreshadowing that with this one case. Little maid, not all the dead, not all the dead yet, but little maid, you just, I say unto thee, arise. It's very personal, very individual, very tender, very gentle, very compassionate. Notice also that Jesus commands the girl's parents to feed her. Mark and Luke both record that. Verse 43, "He charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat." Now again, this attention to detail, we shouldn't miss, because the Lord is considerate here. It's not all about show and spectacular display. No, he really is focusing on her. He's really feeling for her. He's really seeing that she needs something to eat. It's a scene of considerateness, kindness, tenderness. Now, who would think of feeding her? Everybody would be happy and rejoicing, and they would hardly think about it at all. But Jesus raised her, and he knows he hasn't made her strong. He didn't raise her with food in her stomach. The Lord Jesus doesn't work miracles that can be done naturally. He's not going to raise her with a filled stomach whenever the parents can feed her. No, he only works miracles where nothing can be done. That's all. So he raised her. She's still weak. She's still frail. And her physical existence has to be strengthened by normal means. And so it is. And then Christ finishes by requesting that the parents don't tell anybody. And again, that's consideration. Now, some people have said it's for his own self that he says that, so he'll not be inundated by crowds and crowds of people all the time. And there is some truth in that. But I think largely he does this for the consideration of this girl. I mean, she's going to be the star, the wonder. She's going to be the one everybody wants to go and visit and see and look at and stir and gawk upon. She's going to become the number one celebrity. And of course, that can be very devastating in any life, but particularly in the life of a 12-year-old, that could just be destructive of her the rest of her life. And so it's on that grounds, again, gentleness, kindness. Don't talk about it. Don't tell anyone. Keep it low-key, because his considerateness, again, in all of this regard. The raising of the widow's son is in chapter 7 of Luke, running through to verse 18. And we'll not say anything about that because the time is really going. But the notes are there and a few comments upon it. And I encourage you to prayerfully and in the presence of the Lord Jesus himself, just to study this passage and to focus on it and to have communion with Jesus in his word and in his work of raising this son from the dead. But again, the focus is on the compassion of Jesus for the mother. He didn't raise this boy for the boy's sake. He raised him for her sake. He had compassion on her, the Bible says. It's a beautiful story. Luke doesn't want it to be missed. Luke done a lot of study in the time that he was in Israel. Some have said that he was among the 70 disciples and was eyewitness of many of these things. The early church fathers believed that. I don't know about the truth of that matter, but I know this. Luke has an eye on detail. And if he didn't see the things, he certainly made diligent inquiry and found the things out. And there are things that he records that Matthew and Mark don't record. And those are very important things in his eyes. And we need to note them and to study them. He had a particular interest in the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, Mary. Most of what we know about Mary comes from Luke. So Luke was acquainted with Mary. He interviewed her. He knew all about her life. And anything that he says about her probably came from her own mouth. So those early chapters of Luke are worthy of study to get an insight into the life of the Blessed Mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, Mary herself. But then the last resurrection account is in John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, I said that John's gospel only picks 7 miracles, 7 signs, not including the resurrection of Jesus himself, but the 7 signs that he picked, 4 of them are miracles of healing. Of those 4 miracles, one of them is a resurrection miracle, the resurrection of Lazarus. As you go through the 7 signs, you'll see that it is the last one, number 7. And therefore, he is bringing it to a climax, all these miracles of Jesus. Now, I said that the fourth one is also very important because it's the middle one, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. And that's to particularly be studied as well, because all four gospel writers write about that, and it's one of the most important miracles in Christ's life. But number seven, the top of the ladder, the top of the seven steps, is this glorious work of Jesus in raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, the notes are here before you. I'm not going to go through them because we haven't the time for that. But I just want to emphasize the power of that miracle. And look for the love of Christ and his compassion there. Those tears and the other evidences of tenderness to this home. It's there and it's to be noted, the love of Jesus Christ. And he's 4 days corrupt. Where was the soul all that time? Was it in heaven with the Lord? We don't know. The Bible's quiet about that. But the deterioration of the body had set in. By this time he stinketh. It was a powerful miracle. It was unlike the other two in that regard. He was corrupted. Now, just in closing, just a comment about how John describes the miracles of Jesus. For these miracles, John uses around about 13 times a word that suggests signs or wonders. It's not the word mighty deeds. It's not the normal word for the miracles of Jesus, which Matthew, Mark, and Luke look upon as powerful deeds. John describes them as signs, as wonders. What is a sign? Well, a sign points out or designates something that is to be known and seen. You know, a signpost points out, identifies something, you know, whatever the town, signpost, that's where it is, that direction there. It's identifying something solid, something you need to know, something real. And these miracles of Christ, now they're real in themselves, but they're signs. Signs identifying something more important, something more substantial, something greater, something real that we should consider and see, pointing to that. And the miracles of Christ are signs that point to him as the Son of God, the divine Son. And that's what we have to see in these miracles. He's the Son of God, our Savior. He's the incarnate one. He's equal with the Father. He's not a mere man. These aren't just works of might and power that have been given him to do, but they indicate his unique person. And so they are signs which demonstrate and authenticate his mission. And John says, these things are written that ye may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might believe on the Son of God. And he chooses these seven signs, pointing him out as the divine Son. And the Jehovah Witnesses really need to study John's Gospel, because every one of them is pointing to the divine sonship of Jesus Christ. And if we don't get to that by studying these signs, then we have lost the reason why Jesus did them. He deliberately let Lazarus die. He deliberately let Lazarus stink in the tomb for 4 days. That before his crucifixion, about 30 days before his crucifixion, he might demonstrate himself to be the Son of God. And then, of course, after his death, he raised himself from the dead. And as the Apostle Paul says, demonstrated again himself to be the Son of God. And so all these wonders point out our divine Savior, God. God the Son, who came into the world for us, who loved us, who had that compassion for us, who weeps those tears over us as he weeps them over Lazarus. The Son of God who loved us, who feeds for us, who gave himself for us, and who will also in his marvelous grace raise us from the dead at the last day. And to him be all the glory.